So you could call this the suitcase of secrets. Or else you could call this external baggage. And as we go through life, so you need to bear with me here, this has actually been given to me by my local Indian restaurant, literally. You got it there. Don't break it, Barnaby, or else I'll be paying for heaven and day. Your external baggage is a result of your internal pain. Let me say that again. Your external baggage is a result of your internal pain. Whether it be the shoes of sin. A lot of us make choices that bring damage and pain to our souls, and we live with the fallout of the consequence of these choices. I've ministered to people who 40, 50 years ago have sinned and still carry the guilt and the shame and pain of that sin until they've been set free. So some of us walk in the shoes of sin, others the trousers of trauma. Things that have happened to us, things that have been done to us, and things that we have done to ourselves. Not only that, sometimes we go through life with the t-shirt of tragedy, whether it be divorce, desertion, the death or loss of a loved one, or the death or loss of a career, or whatever. There's tragedies that you don't control, things that you've not set about or hoped would happen, but happen in life. Then here's a big one, the shirt of shame. I remember a theologian says, guilt is being sorry for what we've done. Shame is being sorry for who we are. Shame has been sorry. You ever walked through life by being ashamed of who you were? Maybe because of what you've done or what's been done to you. Or else, here's another one. Great clothes. It's not a bring and buy sale, okay? So don't come up at the end. This is my good, some of my best clothes. The jacket of judgment. Some of us go through life with judgments that others have put upon us. People, authority figures in life, whether it be a parent, a teacher, a lecturer, or someone in authority that we respected and they put judgments on us. Or even, if you like, the rain jacket of rejection. And there's not a person in this room who's not experienced this. But my big question today is this. Is there hope for the healing of life's hurts? Is there hope? Does the Bible speak to or have anything to say about wounds that are invisible to the naked eye, but nevertheless real? Is there hope or is there healing for the wounds of your past? Or are we like most people in life, we're just destined and determined to go through life carrying an external baggage, which is a result of an internal pain, just doing the best we can with the resources we have? And let me tell you why this is important, because there's not a person in this room who has not gone through life without making a choice that has led to pain and damage to their own detriment. If there is, then you are Jesus, and he's reappeared suddenly. He's the only person without sin. As we look back in the rearview mirror of our lives, we can pinpoint places, times, locations, people that we were with, where we made wrong choices, brought damage and pain to our souls, and we live with the consequences and the fallout of that. That's why this is important. Not only so, but sometimes you may be here today and you may be living, not with the consequences of choices that you have made, but with the fallout and consequences of the choices that others have made. And the thing about this, healing life's hurts, is that no one is immune to pain or woundedness or hurt in life. All of us, if you've ever lived for 5 minutes or more, that's why Job says, man is born to trouble as surely as a spark flies upwards. Don't worry, it does get better. I know it's all doom and gloom, but it does get better. If you're carrying wounds, and I guarantee you there's not a single person in here who's not carrying a wound. But maybe you've never found a safe place or a safe person that you can deposit that wound without recrimination, accusation, condemnation, or that being shared with somebody else. That's the reality of the body of Christ as well as the world we live in. But the thing is this. If you've lived for 5 minutes or more, all of us have experienced emotional, mental, and physical pain, haven't we? Of course we have. So I want to look at some sources. We will get to the scriptures and make it legal, okay? What are the sources of our pain? Let me tell you the first source of our pain. The first source of your pain is living in a fallen world. It doesn't take a genius or a mathematician or somebody super smart to realize this world is not the way it should be or the way God intended it to be. when you have a man because of his convictions, whether you agree with him or not, who's assassinated and murdered because of these same self-same convictions, there's something's gone wrong in the world. And the solution is not politicians. The solution is no more money. The solution is Jesus Christ, a saviour. Not a banker, not a lawyer, not a politician, a saviour. The one who can heal your past wounds and your past pain. So living in a fallen world makes us susceptible. We're prone and susceptible to woundedness. And let me tell you some of the things of this woundedness as we live in the world. We don't choose it sometimes. Thank God we live where we live, eh? In fact, if you're living in the UK right now, you're probably in the top 3% of the world's richest people. And yet we moan about the rain. We moan about our cars. We moan about everything. Yet we're in the top 3% of the world's richest people. Here's the thing, sickness. One of the things that can affect is sickness. If you've lived with a long-term illness or sickness, you know how debilitating that sickness or illness can be. And that's just what happens in life. Another one is disease, disasters, poverty. You ever experienced poverty? I'll tell you what, being born, my father died when I was very young. We had a great idyllic family life up to the age of six when my father passed away, and we became that income security was lost and through various other things and events. I grew up most of my teenage years and before that living in shame. Not guilty for what I had done, but ashamed of who I was. And that poverty produces a lot of times shame. Here's another thing, not just poverty, accidents, famines, floods, pestilence. All of these things can have an impact. And if you look at most of the third world countries, a lot of these things are having a personal impact on people who are maybe thousands of miles away because they just live in a certain geographical location. So the first source of your woundedness and pain is living in a fallen world. Here's the second source, the choices we make. Oftentimes, the choices you and I make bring damage and pain to our souls. Can anybody agree? Of course we can. And some of you might be living with that today. Here's the thing, the greatest source of your pain, most of the time, is the wrong, sinful choices that you've made. Now, you won't hear a lot of that in church. It's, everybody's nice. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the heart of humanity is desperately wicked. Who can cure it? Only Jesus. No psychiatrist or a therapist or a psychologist, only Jesus. Okay, so let's put that out there in these days where anything goes and everything goes apart from Jesus. You can seek healing in Reiki and spiritualism and New Age spirituality and everything else, but not in Jesus. And here's some of the things that we do to ourselves through sin, obviously. Sin brings negative consequences, pain to life. What is sin? Sin is not doing what God has called us to do. So there's the sins of commission. God says, you know what? Don't trespass. Trespass means being somewhere where you shouldn't be, doing things you shouldn't do. Keep out private ground. You ever seen that? And God has a lot of keep outs, private ground. Do not trespass. He said to our first four great grandparents, Adam and Eve, of any tree in the garden you can eat, but if there's a tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For on the day of you eat of it, you will surely die. And then the serpent comes. And we're living with the consequences all these thousands of years later of Adam and Eve's sin. And if you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 5. Through the sin of one man, death came and death has reigned because all men have sinned. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, they're all results and consequences of the original fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. And then we add to it through our sins, through our rebellion. Rather than being in relationship with God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we rebel against Him. We're enemies of Him. We're hostile towards Him. We're not good people, folks. We're not. Apart from Christ, we're not good people. And the Bible offers, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross when He died, in a place on the cross for our sins, relationship with God. That we can no longer, we don't need to be the people we were. We can be somebody completely different. Here's the other thing. Not just sin and rebellion, disobedience. Not just sins of commission. And we focus as a church, and not this church, but the church in general, we focus on the sins that people do. What about the sins of omission? James says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. So the sins not just of commission, but there's the sins of omission. Then there's falling our own way. Our society is very hedonistic. It says this, and that's why we have a lot of hurt and pain. Just Do it if it feels good, do it. Follow your own way. Construct a life apart from God who created you. Listen, if you do that, you're in a world of full of pain. The one who knows you best, as Billy Graham says, loves you most. But in saying all that, so there's the three sources of our pain, our woundedness by living in the fallen world, choices that we have made. But here's a second source. Not only are we wounded by just living where we live or the choices that we make, we are wounded by the choices of others, whether it be neglect. I work in a place where we work with children or young people aged 12 to 18. I was walking around our campus yesterday as this young girl, 14, just turned 14 a couple of weeks ago. She says, my family think I'm a psycho. And I've got so many different brothers and sisters to so many different dads, but my older brother, who I respect, calls me a psycho and says I should take my dad's name because I exhibit a lot of his traits. And she's pouring out her heart and pain. And I said this to her, what I'm going to say to you. You are not what you have done. You are not what has been done to you. You are what God in Christ has done for you. Let me say that again. You're not what you've done. You're not defined by what you've done. You're not defined by what others have done to you. You're defined by what God in Christ has done for you. So a lot of people experience neglect. You might be one of them in here today. Another one, abandonment. Things are going so well, and for left field, you're blindsided, but suddenly maybe your partner, your husband, your wife walks out, and you're abandoned. Or maybe as a child, you've just been abandoned and left to your own devices. Here's another one, abuse, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or sexual. I deal with this on a day-in and day-out basis in my profession. As people carry their external baggage as a result of their internal pain, what they've experienced. Here's another one that people can hit: divorce or desertion. Betrayal, words, actions, rejection. And as a result of being rejected, and everyone is of experienced rejection in this place, in this room. Doesn't it take a prophet to say that? If you've lived life, you know that you've been rejected. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we experience the root of rejection, then we begin to reject ourselves. We begin to develop self-rejection. We don't like the way we look. We don't like the way we think. We don't like the way we speak. And then we fear further rejection. So we fail to become who we truly are in Christ in order to fit in with everybody else around us. Folks, that should never be. That should never be. But is there hope for the healing of these hurts that comes through the world, comes through a wrong, negative, sinful choices, or the hurts that have consequences of fallout of people's choices towards us? Let me tell you there is this morning, but let me give you some myths about healing life's hurts. Here's the first myth that you will be taught in church anywhere. I guarantee if you went anywhere in the UK or anywhere in the world, and there have been a lot of places, they would say this: it was all done at the cross. Therefore, you shouldn't have that internal anguish. You shouldn't have that pain because it was all done at the cross. You ask anyone who's dealing with inner turmoil today, inner anguish, deep, deep-seated, rooted pain, and they will tell you it was not all done at the cross, because what was done at the cross needs to be appropriated by the believer. Just because it's provided in the cross doesn't automatically guarantee your healing, folks. It's provided, but you need to appropriate it. Here's the second myth. And it goes something like this. Not just it's all done at the cross, but God's word has nothing to say about our past hurt and pains. And our past pain and hurt should not impinge upon our present day circumstances. Because don't you know, John, that after all, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and new has come. And we fail to recognize that, speaking of justification and sanctification, that when you become born again, when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and stop being a rebel and rebellion and sin and going your own way, and you say, you know what, God, you're God, I'm not, I'm going to submit my life to you, and you come under his lordship, you come under new management. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I always see it in pubs for some reason, or restaurants, under new management. Just because it's under new management doesn't say there's no thanks for the past remaining in that building. And it's the same with our lives. We are under new management. The Bible says that God, in Colossians, God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Son, whom he loves, through the forgiveness of sins, through the redemption, through the blood of Christ. So we are under new management, but there is a process called sanctification where God is healing our wounds and cleaning our lives. So you could say, well, sin was all done at the cross, and that is 100% absolutely true. Anybody struggle with sin in here? And if you do, why is it not all done at the cross? Let's be real, folks. So that's another myth. The third myth is this. The Bible, like I say, has nothing to say about healing life. So that's, we're going to look at that. Another myth is this. This is the last myth. Probably, this is selective, not exhaustive myths. Your heart and hearts will be healed with the passage of time. Time is not the healer, God is, but he often uses a process of time. Let me say that again. Time is not your healer. God is your healer, but he often uses a process of time. So having looked at the various sources and various myths, you might be saying, well, John, how do I know today if I'm carrying external baggage? How do I know if that external baggage maybe is a result of the internal pain that I'm feeling? Let me give you some things, again, selective, not exhaustive, that might be a symptom of your inner pain. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Anything you're obsessive about may be as a result of your internal pain, shown up manifesting externally as being obsessed and compulsive disorders. Here's another one, the way you see life, the way you perceive and understand life may be very, very negative as a result of what you've experienced in your life in your formative years. And then not only the way you see, but the way you relate to life may be a symptom. Here's another one. It's probably the biggest out of them all. Addictions. Gambling, smoking, drinking, drugs, pornography, TV, overeating. People, when they're in pain and carry internal pain, the baggage is not the root, it's the fruit. Your addictions are your symptoms, not your source. And people try and fix the outside. You know, all we'll get rid of this internal, this external baggage, no matter what it's like. And they think by dealing with external baggage, the internal pain's dealt with. And internal pain remains because they're dealing with the fruit rather than the root. And I've met a lot of people in life who try and medicate and anesthetize the pain and wounds that they feel by behaviors they thought would medicate it and anesthetize it, like drugs, alcohol, escapism, TV, whatever it is you might take solace in. And you think it's going to anesthetize you and heal that pain rather than enslave you and lead to further pain. Just ask any addict. Here's another one, anger. Angry outbursts out of proportion to the event that seemingly triggered it. I'm guilty of that. I'm just being honest, I'm totally guilty of that. But sometimes, and that's a good indication you know you're carrying inward pain, but sometimes the pain's happened so far back and so long ago, you don't know where to start. And that's not an excuse, it's just a reality. So sometimes if you're getting triggered and outbursts of anger way out of proportion to the event that's triggering it, you might be carrying some internal pain. In fact, psychologists would tell you that the source of depression, by and large, is a result of unresolved anger. That doesn't need a psychologist to tell you that. See, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, where God says to Cain, why is your face downcast? Why are you angry? God says, think it through. Feel it, talk over, rather than act upon it. God's the greatest psychologist, greatest psychiatrist you'll ever get. He made this, so he knows how to fix this. So angry outbursts. Here's another one. Perfectionism. I need to be the best. I need to earn the right to exist. Anybody ever felt that? I meet loads of people in life. In fact, there's loads of people in life who do this next one, performance. Which says this. Need to prove ourselves to be accepted. I know a lot of people in life who've got high-flying jobs, incredible salaries, and a lifestyle that most would kill for, but the reason they're doing it, they don't even like what they do, but they're doing it to prove someone, whether it be a parent, a grandparent, a teacher, or a friend, wrong. Wow. So all of their lives look successful, but it's a sham because it's produced by the inner pain, and that's the external baggage, although it looks successful. No, all baggage is terrible. Sometimes it looks successful. Perfectionism, performance. Here's the other one, protectionism. And we build walls around our life seeking to protect ourselves from further pain. Failing to realise that we're not protecting ourselves from further pain, we're imprisoning ourselves in our unprocessed pain. Let me say that again. If you're building a wall around your life because you've been hurt or pained, hoping to present and protect yourself from further pain, listen, you're failing to realise by cutting other people off that may be the source of your healing, you're imprisoning yourself in your unprocessed pain. Because you, your external baggage and the behaviours you exhibit is a result of your internal pain. Or to put it another way, the life you live just now is more often as a result of what you've experienced in life. The good news is, does the Bible have anything to say? Now, here's the thing, folks. I know this is no comfortable. Because every one of us in here has got secrets. Dark, dark secrets. Things that we can't tell anybody. Things that have happened to us. And I could go on, but for the benefits of the tape, I remember a really dear friend of mine for years perpetuated a lie to cover up something that happened to him. And for years, everybody believed this lie. And several months just before his death, he told me, this is what happened to me. I was like, wow. I've been your best friend for years. And you didn't think that you could come and deposit that to me without recrimination, without accusation, judgment, or condemnation, or that I would somehow alter my view of you? Wow. So the Bible says this in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. What a promise. The Lord is close. If you're here this morning with pain, deep, significant emotional wounds and pains, you need to know whether it's a result of what you have done, a result of what others have done to you. The God is not repulsed by you. He's attracted to you because the Bible says, I don't care what your emotion says, what your circumstances says, what your situation says, the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. There's a promise of the proximity of the presence of God. But just because God's presence is close doesn't mean automatically you will be healed. You need to avail yourself of that presence and get in that presence. And then it says this, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Hebrew word for brokenhearted means to rend, to crush. It's shavar, which means to rend, to crush, to shatter, to break into pieces. You sitting here with your heart rent this morning? You sit here with your heart in pieces, even though outwardly you may look as if you've got it all together? You sit here with your heart maybe crushed this morning, then the promise for you is the Lord is close to you. God's presence is with you. God's presence is for you, and God's presence can heal you if you will allow him to do so. Then it says this, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You ever been crushed as if just the whole weight of the world was placed upon you and you're just pressed down and pressed down? The whole idea of this is that God makes room for us, and by removing the distractions, the confinement, and the distresses of our lives so that we can then come up again. And then Psalm 34:18, God, there's a promise of deliverance for your past pain and hurts and healing for your soul, healing for the fragmentation and the broken heart and the pieces of your soul. There's only one who can put you back together. It's the one who created you in the first place, Psalm 139. Here's another scripture. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted. Who heals? God heals. What does he heal? He heals the broken hearts, the inner person, the person that's invisible to everybody else, but the person that might be coping with incredible stress, where the soul is at the point of being maybe overwhelmed and fractured by what it's experienced. You ever been there? I've met loads of that. Everybody I deal with in my work, kids and young people and staff alike, are overwhelmed and their souls are fractured and splintered and rent and crushed by what has happened and by what they have done to medicate what has happened. No being no further forward. And do you know what they're doing now? John, my boss said to me yesterday, my life is really bad. You need to do me a praying for me. She's not a Christian. But she knows that there's something in me or there's someone in me who can heal her, who can touch her, who can change her. And it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. She said that in front of the other people, so she wasn't ashamed to do that. Here's the other thing. He heals our broken hearts for the things that would fracture us, rend us, crush us, and overwhelm us, that would shatter us through life's experiences. It's very quiet. And I'm glad. Here's another one. Isaiah 53:4, and the great sermon, if you like, I think it's the greatest passage in the whole of the Old Testament, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, and what he would do for us, and dying on the cross in a place for our sins. But in Isaiah 53:4, it says this: surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, Jesus does not just save from the penalty of sin. He saves and redeems for the consequences of sin. And then the cross, and provided through the cross, there's the possibility, the availability and accessibility for the healing, not just the forgiveness of your sins, but the healing of your soul. The healing of your painful memories. The healing of your damaged emotions as you've gone through life and think. As Joyce Meyer says, life is what happens when you've got something else planned. Isn't it? Life is what happens when you've got something else planned. We're planning one thing, you're planning your future, and then something else. Like Mary, Joseph, nice wee future, my husband's a carpenter. Suddenly, a great angel dude shows up and says, you're going to be pregnant. She's never been with a man. How will this be? That God's going to overshadow you. The whole course of the life changed. And thank God, she says, may it be unto me as you have said. Amazing. See, here's the thing. And I'm going to tell you this free for nothing, okay? God is not interested in your comfort or your convenience. He's interested in the condition of your soul and your relationship with him. And I say that to our kids that I work with in a day. I just said that yesterday. I'm not interested in your comfort and convenience. I'm not here for your comfort and convenience. I'm here for your safety. Why can we not do? Why can we not do? Why can we not? Because that's harmful. No, it's not really. I've done it, but it doesn't matter. I'm not here for your comfort, your convenience, or the things that will medicate or anesthetize your pain. I'm here for your safety. And hopefully you'll be able to sit with those feelings and emotions and thoughts long enough that you can come to a place of healing. He was a broken hearted. He carries our sins, he carries our griefs and bore our sorrows. But you might say, well, John, you know what? That's the New Testament. Well, in Luke 4:18, the mandate of the Messiah, the reason why Jesus came, he gets the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't turn here talking about himself. He turns to Isaiah 61 and says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then I love the King James Version. I think it's one of the few versions that says this: he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, the mandate of our Messiah is to heal the broken hearts of humanity. If Jesus never came to do anything else, that is one thing he preeminently states right off the bat, straight away. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The hearts that are rent, the hearts that are crushed, the hearts that are overwhelmed with distress and emotional sorrow, the hearts that are weighed down, the hearts that are pressed. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, we have one among us, although invisible, he's more real than me, who can heal your heart this morning. Maybe the physical, mental, emotional, sexual abuse you've experienced. Whatever abuses, whatever desertions, divorces, whatever pain you've caused by yourself or living in a fallen world or what's been done to you. Remember, you cannot afford, let me say this again, you cannot afford to allow to define you what you have done or what's been done to you, but only what God in Christ has done for you. Who defines you? What defines you? Does your past define you? Does even your present define you? Well, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And if I tell Jamie and Linda, I mean, I might have a position in this church, but I'm struggling with looking at certain things. So I can't go to them. Or God forbid it was Jamie and Linda, they were looking at certain things. They can't go to their boss and say, I'm looking at these. And I'm not saying they are okay, so just let's get that out there. But what I'm saying is, where do you go with the pain that you feel? Where is the safe person, the safe place? I tell you this morning, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah with a mandate to heal the brokenhearted. So how does our hearts get healed? Let me give you the first thing. Our hearts get healed when you see and realize that not only is God's presence close and not only is it available and accessible, but you actually avail yourself of it. You get in God's presence. And here's how you do that. You bring everything that you have done without excusing, and you bring everything that you feel with what you've experienced, and you be real before God. You ever read the Psalms, David? It's incredible. He's calling for the death of his enemies, that God would break their teeth, that God would burn them with fire, that God would kill their children. Wow, and you're like, is this the Bible? But this is a man dealing with how he felt, but being real before God and saying, you know what, Lord, this is my internal pain, And I don't know anywhere or anyone outside of you where I can deposit this without judgment, recrimination, accusation, or condemnation. So we bring it to Christ. We bring all. That's what sacrifice is all about. We talk about, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Do you remember that song? Or other, do you know what sacrifice is? It's a blood covenant. Something has to die. Blood has to be shed to enter into not just an agreement, but a covenant. And blood was shed on the cross. And not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for the healing of your soul. Here's the second thing that we're healed. Not just by bringing those things, by receiving forgiveness. If your woundedness is a result of what you've done, you need to confess your sins. I have a friend called Ken Fish, and he says this. It talks about in James chapter 5 in healing. It says, if anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church to come and pray and anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. And if he confesses his sins, then let the elders pray and he will be healed. Joe, you know, there is times when your sickness is a result of sin. I'm not talking about health, wealth, prosperity. I can give you biblical examples from Mark chapter 2 where the man who was paralyzed, Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And John chapter 5, where the paralytic who's been paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus finds him in John chapter 5, 14, says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Sin causes sickness, folks. There is a correlation, not in every case, but there is a correlation in some cases. And maybe you're in more pain. Maybe you've confessed to God saying, you know what? I've confessed this, John, over and over and over and over again. And even though it's been many years, I still live with the guilt, the pain, and the shame and the recriminations of it. You know what? Jesus says, confess it, repent, turn away from it, and receive his forgiveness. That's why we have in Matthew chapter 18 the parable of the unmerciful servant. The guy's forgiven a huge debt. He says, be patient with me, I beg you, and I will pay back all that I owe. So in his mind, it's an astronomical debt that he could never pay. He's got in mind to pay the king back because he's unable to receive grace. And the king graciously in the parable it forgives him. And the Bible says he went out and found somebody who owed him a lesser debt. He began to choke them. The person says what he said. The first person says to the king, says, be patient with me and I'll pay back all that you owe. The Bible says he wasn't patient. He had that man and his family thrown into prison. When the king heard it, it brought him in and says, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt of yours. Should not you not have forgiven the debt, the sin and debt of your brother? He says, and they'd be turned over to the jailers and be kept in prison until he's paid every last penny, which was forever because he wasn't able to pay. Here's the thing. A lot of us are not able to extend forgiveness because we've failed to really receive an appropriate forgiveness in our own lives. You need to receive forgiveness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, we all know these verses, if we confess our sins. Well, that's a big one. Because a lot of us are not healed because we don't want to confess the sin because there might be recriminations, accusations, condemnations, or change of view, depending who we're sharing it with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's incredible. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. Here's the fourth thing that will lead to your healing of souls. Not just experiencing and encountering the presence of God and letting that presence come and bringing it and being honest and real before God, receiving forgiveness if it's a result of sin, but it's releasing forgiveness. I remember I worked in an organization as a volunteer. And I was working with the guy who ran this place says, look, can you work with this guy specifically? We know you're only here on a certain night, but this guy took to me and really enjoyed my company and I enjoyed his company. And it was probably at this time of year, September, October time. And he was doing well and he started blowing up. And then the guy who oversaw this work says, look, this guy's behaviours are becoming really, really bad. I said, well, what's happened? He says, nothing that we know. And so I went in a room with him this night and he says, look, and he's walking up and down and he's angry and he's cussing and swearing. He wasn't a Christian. He's gone absolutely mad. And back then, I didn't know what I know now. I says, listen, your birthday's in a couple of days. You should be rejoicing. He says, my birthday's in a couple of days. He says, do you know what I've said? Just say it was 15 years ago, the day before my birthday, my uncle raped me. And I've never been able to celebrate my birthday ever since because that's a milestone and reminds me of what happened to me. And you know what I said to him? You need to forgive. And through tears and anger and punching walls, and he's like, that's not fair. Forgiveness is not fair, folks. It doesn't release the other person, it releases you. Otherwise, you become imprisoned in bitterness, hate, and resentment. I'm not saying that it's not forgiveness, isn't it? But people letting people off the hook are not recognising the pain, the damage that they have done, and it's all okay. It's not all okay. It was wrong and it was sinful. But the fact is, when you receive forgiveness from God, you release forgiveness, you release yourself from attitudes and emotions that will imprison you the rest of your life. That guy's uncle had died many years before, and yet he still had a grip. And through gritted teeth, I'll never forget this to the day I die, through gritted teeth, loads of tears and snorters and everything else, he forgave his uncle. It didn't heal him right away, but it began a process of healing. So you need to receive forgiveness, but you also need to release forgiveness. Here's the thing. People think just because God can heal your soul, that's it. Healing of the soul is a process. It's not an event. I liken it to this. You imagine that every experience you have is like a bee in your head. That's the memories. And the bee's sting is the emotions associated with the memories. When Christ comes to heal your painful memories and damaged emotions, what he does is he takes those memories. You ever heard the phrase, and I'll get back onto my chain of thought, forgive and forget? What a load of absolute rubbish. I'm telling you now, that is absolute a lie for the pit of hell. You can forgive, but you may never forget. And in healing the soul, God does not help you forget. He reframes the memory. That's why Joseph can say when sold and betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery in Egypt, then accused of rape, falsely accused of rape and imprisoned. And then later on when his brothers come and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God somewhere along the line reframed Joseph's memory. He says, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God has sent me here ahead of you for the saving of many's lives. So healing your soul does not mean that your memories you won't still remember. But what it does do, it takes away the pain associated with the memory. It's a reframing of that memory, and it's a taking away of the pain. So sometimes you can remember things, and it's just like reliving them with the pain still associated with. When Jesus comes and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace comes, he reframes the memory and takes the pain of that from your life.